middle of a summer series, we call it. We always take a book of the Bible and try to sort of preach through that book of the Bible in the summer. And we're doing something this year we haven't done before, and we picked a gospel, an entire gospel we're going to try to go through. At least we'll get through at least half of it this summer. And we want to use this as a time to make the gospel come alive to you. Now, Pastor Jay began last week with that, and he introduced the whole concept of the book. In fact, it's very plain. It's through the whole thing. The word believe is used in there over and over and over. Somehow, in the Gospel of John, he wants to let us know it's all about believing in him, putting our trust in Jesus, and in a world that's falling apart. And many of you may feel like your lives are falling apart in this world. There's one answer, and that is to believe in Jesus and him alone. In chapter 1 of John, which he's covered the first part of it, in chapter 1, John, the one who wrote this, brings up one guy that's sort of he's sort of a crazy kind of guy. He's sort of odd, and he was sort of that prophet, preacher, crazy man out in the wilderness named John the Baptizer. I think we have a picture of John I want you to see there. Yeah. Jesus said of him one time, he's the greatest prophet of all time. So this is the GOAT, my friends. This is the greatest of all times, John the Baptist. All right. Now, John the Baptist had followers. Chapter 1 tells us this. He had followers who followed him around in the wilderness as he preached and baptized. Remember, he baptized Jesus. Some of his followers thought that he was the Messiah. He never said that, but some of his followers did. And actually, for about 100 years, there were groups of people who followed John the Baptist as the Messiah. One of the people who followed John the Baptist is the guy that wrote this book. The guy that wrote the Gospel of John, John the Apostle. There are a lot of Johns out there in the Bible, okay? It's actually the biblical word Jonah. Jonah in the Old Testament is the same as John in the New Testament. So John, the guy that wrote this, followed John the Baptizer in the wilderness. In fact, another one of Jesus' disciples also followed, and his name was Andrew. They were disciples of John the Baptist. Well, when John, the guy that wrote the book, said, I want you to know about the Messiah. I want you to believe in the Messiah. By the way, it's not John the Baptist. They was trying to make that point. Look at what the scripture says. Now, this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levite to ask him who he was. He didn't fail to confess, but he confessed freely, I am not the Messiah. They asked him, then, who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? He said, nope. Finally, they said, well, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord. Now, the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, asked him, why then do you baptize if you're not the Messiah or Elijah the prophet? And he said, I baptize with water, but among you stands one who you don't know. He is the one that comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am unworthy to untie. Isn't that a crazy thing? He came along and said, guys, I am not the Messiah, but there's one coming after me. He's the one I'm talking about. He's the one. John the Baptist said it plainly. I'm not him. And John, the guy that wrote this gospel, wanted to make sure you knew who the real guy was. Look at this. Look at what John the Baptist also said. The next day, John, the baptizer, saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is the one I meant when I said a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself didn't know him, but the reason I came baptizing was with water so that he might be revealed to Israel. This is an amazing story. John the Baptist, who, by the way, was Jesus' cousin, He was his first cousin. John the Baptist, he said, the guy I see a dove come down from heaven and land on and baptize, that's the one. And he even said, he was before me. But that doesn't make sense because John the Baptist was born 6 months before Jesus was, according to the scripture. But he said, oh no, he was before me. He has surpassed me. Listen, John the Baptist is Jesus' cousin. He grew up in the family. He knew the story. He knew the whole Virgin Mary story, okay? He knew this cousin of his was not just a normal little kid. He knew he was the one. So this gospel starts off with John, who was a follower of John the Baptist, and John the Baptist going, it's Jesus, it's Jesus, it's clearly him, it's all about him. No other Savior, no other Messiah, it's all Jesus. You agree? It's all Jesus. Any understanding of Jesus other than who he is, Messiah, Savior, God in the flesh, is not the truth. You know what? The group's going to Dearborn, Michigan, where there's a lot of Arabs and Muslims that live there, and they're going there to declare the real Jesus. You know, the Muslims believe he was a prophet, but he was just a prophet. Oh, no. He's God in the flesh. He is the only one. So he starts this gospel off saying, hey, clearly, there's only one. It's Jesus. I have seven grandchildren. Peggy and I have seven grandchildren. Our youngest grandchild, his name is Graham. And Graham loves to point at things. Ever since he was little, there he is. Isn't he cute? Look, he's just a pointer. Sometimes he'd grab my head and turn my head around and point. This is Graham. He loves to point. He's not quite 2 years old. He'll be 2 years old in just a couple of weeks, but that little fella loves to point, and I like to think about him as sort of like John the Baptist, because John the Baptist liked to point too. He always pointed at Jesus. When people thought John was it, John goes, oh no, it's not me, it's him. John tells us Jesus is the one, and John the Apostle says John the Baptist pointed at him and said he's the one. And you know what's so neat? All the disciples of John the Baptist, especially John and Andrew that followed him, you know what they did? They started doing exactly what their old boss did. They started pointing at Jesus. In fact, John told John and Andrew, John the Baptist said, you go follow him. You go follow this guy. They became Jesus' first two disciples. And John and Andrew, guess what? John, the guy that wrote this, he went straight to his brother James and told James, who became a disciple of Jesus. And Andrew went straight to Simon Peter and told him. The first four disciples came from somebody just pointing at Jesus. And that's where disciples always come from. That's what our job is. That's what our job is as a believer, is to point to Jesus. And that's how disciples are born, when people meet Jesus. Not when they meet religion, not when they meet theology, not when they meet a book. They meet Jesus. And that's what the power of the gospel is all about. Andrew told his brother Simon Peter. John told his brother James. And then guess what else happened? James and Peter started telling other people. They started pointing at other folks. In fact, the first one they pointed to was Philip. They went and told Philip. And Philip was amazed. And then Philip went and told this guy named Nathaniel. Told him, hey, you got to come meet the Messiah. I met the Messiah. Who is it? It's Jesus of Nazareth. And Nathaniel goes, what good can come out of Nazareth? Now, that was a saying back in the day. What good can come out of Nazareth? What's wrong with Nazareth? Well, here's the deal. Nazareth was this little bitty town. It's where Jesus was raised. It was mainly filled with poor people. No person of great status ever came from Nazareth until Jesus. And Nazareth probably had some scandalous, stupid person that came from Nazareth that gave them a reputation. And so all over the nation, people would say, what good can come out of Nazareth? And that's what Nathanael, first thing he said, who is this Messiah? Jesus of Nazareth. What good can come out of Nazareth? The Chosen series did such a good job with this story. Anyway, Jesus comes to meet Nathanael, and it blew Nathanael's mind because Jesus read his mail. Jesus told him stuff about himself. God gave him that word of knowledge he told, and it was things that only Nathanael knew. And Nathanael knew this guy is the Messiah. That's how the disciples started. It started with people pointing to Jesus, and then they pointed somebody to Jesus, and everybody's pointing to Jesus. Just like my grandson Graham, pointing to Jesus. It's all about pointing to Jesus. Why did John the Baptist, why was he called the greatest of the disciples? Somebody asked Jesus one time, what about your cousin? He said, there has never been a prophet better than John the Baptist. Why was he the best? Because he pointed to eternal things, things that could give you eternal life. He didn't just point to prophecies and miracles. He pointed to Jesus. And I want to tell you something. The greatest thing you and I can do in our life is to point to Jesus. I've got a question to ask each of us this morning. I want you to think about it. To whom or to what does your life point? If you're a believer in Christ, ask yourself this question. Once people get to know me, who would they say or what would they say that I point to the most? My career? My business? My work ethic? My accomplishments? My trophies? My education degree? My title, my success, my military service, my patriotism, my favorite politician in this state, my favorite sports team, my social status, my network of friends, my world travels. My health, my fitness, my culinary skills, or maybe my children, my family, my children's accomplishments, my possessions, my wealth, my savings account, my investments, my prized collections, my house and home, my yard. Or maybe my life points, I like them to point to my moral standards, my charities, the community involvement I have. Maybe my theological belief systems, my denomination, or my Bible knowledge, or my ministry involvement, or my responsibilities at church, even Kingwood Church, my Christian reputation. Is that what I point to? Does my life point to that the most? Let's be honest with ourselves. It might even be the thing I point to the most are my failures. It might be my bad luck, my victimhood, my suffering, my regrets, all my troubles. Maybe that's what. Ask yourself the question. When people get to know me, what do I point to the most? Ask yourself that question, and if you don't know the answer, ask someone else and see if they'll be honest with you, because they know. I'm a believer in Christ, and I love God, and I think it's fair for me to ask myself, does my life point to Jesus? Does my life point to Jesus, or does it point to someone else? What does it look like when we point others to Jesus? That's a good question. What does it look like? What can it look like? Folks, I have this incredible friend that I spent some time with on the phone this week. His name is Michael Goodman. Michael Goodman was a master's commission student for 3 years here. He's from Arkansas. And when he left here, he went back to Arkansas, and he is now a campus pastor at Arkansas Tech. And every once in a while, I talk with Michael, and he's just the most incredible guy. He's just full of life and personality and everything else. But Michael was telling me about where he is in Arkansas Tech. He said that he went to the gym, and he was working out at the gym, and there was the guy at the gym, and the guy was showing him how to use the weights or whatever, and his name was Rasul, and he began to talk with him, and he's from Iran. He was an immigrant that came from Iran. And he had told Michael that when he came from Iran, he was Muslim, but once he got to America, he didn't have to be Muslim anymore. In Iran, you have to be a Muslim. And so he didn't have to be a Muslim anymore, so he just became a nothing. He didn't believe in God at all, and so he just was working to make money and all. And so Michael became friends with him, and they just sort of became friends, and he showed Michael how to work out, and they became friends more and more and more, and they would go eat together some, and they would just hang out a little bit, and Michael just talked to him, just got to know him a little bit. And one day they started talking about faith, and he said, "Oh no, I don't believe like you." And Rasul said, "Look, I tell you what, you tell me what you believe, and I'll tell you what I believe, and then in a while we'll see if maybe we can agree and believe the same thing." Michael said, "Okay, let's do that." So they did that. They talked for a while and talked for a little bit longer, and a week or two went by, and then one day he walked into the gym, and Rasul ran up to him and said, "I had a dream about you. I had a dream, and in my dream, I was asking the question, what God is real? And all of a sudden, I saw your face, and I think your story's the real one." And he gave his heart to the Lord and came to Jesus. And Michael said, "Why did your face come to you in a dream? Why did my face come?" And he said, "Because you've just been so good to me, such a good friend." Let me tell you what pointing people to Jesus can look like. Number one, demonstrating the goodness of God to other people. Michael didn't start his relationship off with Rasul by pounding him with the gospel, handing him a tract. He didn't do that. You know what he did? He became friends with him and became friends and just treated him as a regular person and loved him and was good to him and showed him the goodness of God. And then whenever God was ready to reach his heart, he remembered that guy that had the goodness in him and said, "I like his God." What did Jesus say? Jesus said that when people see our good works, they'll glorify our Father in heaven. You know, it really is a really big deal to be able to just draw people to God by the way we treat them. It's true. Romans 2:4 says this, "Don't you see how wonderfully kind and tolerant and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin?" The Bible says God draws people to himself by his kindness. Wouldn't it be a good idea if we just showed the kindness of God? Wouldn't that help draw people to him? Yes. Yes, it will. Oftentimes, winning people, especially from other religions, it doesn't come from theological discussion. It comes from the goodness you show with your life. That's what a group told us, a missions team we took to Dearborn, Michigan years ago with Master's Commission. We took one as well. And I remember the missionary said, you don't win people real easily on the streets here, but just by praying the sinner's prayer with them. You have to let them trust you. They begin to trust you and know you. He said, when you go out in this community, just help people trust us as a church, because it'll take a while for them to trust us, and then they can come to Jesus. Demonstrating the goodness of God is an incredible way to begin pointing people to Jesus. And you know how people see the goodness of God? They see it in our attitudes, our words, our actions, our social media posts. listen to me, our social media posts, our conversations, how we respond in difficult circumstances? Do we project the goodness of God to people? When we have tough times, do we curse those times or do we trust God? Projecting God's goodness is one of the best ways to point people to the Lord. Here's another way that it can be seen. Prioritizing the mission of Christ above our own mission. You see, Jesus spoke to his disciples really often. He would say, don't live for things of this world, but live for eternal principles. Do things that have to do, have eternal value. Lay up for yourselves treasures, not on earth that you can, that a bankruptcy can take away or a thief can steal, but instead lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. It's true. We are so easily in our culture to get distracted, to start putting our lives into things that really don't have eternal value. It's true. We get so distracted easily. I want to read to you a prayer request that will sort of tell you what I'm talking about. This is the prayer request. I was raised in the church and I consider myself a Christian, but I realize that my own children don't even know the most basic Bible stories. We've been so busy, so distracted and involved in our careers and keeping the kids involved in sports and school stuff, we've forgotten to give them the most important things, and they're the most important people to us, our children. I just hope we're not too late. Doesn't that speak a lot about American society? Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Christianity isn't passed through osmosis to our children. It's lived. These people grew up new in the Lord and forgot to tell, their kids don't even know the Bible stories yet. You know why? Because they and the church are not the same. It is important that we prioritize the mission of Christ above our own things. But as believers in Christ, we can still live in this world and prioritize the things of God. We can. We just have to make hard choices. Here's what Peter told everyday regular Christians. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Listen to this. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have and do it with gentleness and respect. Wow. He says, just be ready. Hey, you don't have to have a degree in theology. You don't have to be called to be an evangelist. You don't have to explain all the difficult verses in the Bible. You don't have to be good at all that stuff to just point somebody to Jesus. You don't have, it doesn't have to be any different than that. Look, you can do all kinds of things. Just have a conversation with somebody. Tell them what Jesus means to you. Maybe offer to pray for them. Hey, invite them to church. Just invite them. You know, the other day I was talking to somebody and we were talking about funny things that we collect in the car. And this person says, you know, in my car, I have an extra stick of deodorant and I have some breath mints and I have a weapon. I have anything that I might need just in case. And then he said, and I keep these things in my car too. Invites to Kingwood Church. Just in case. I said, that's incredible. That's prioritizing the things of God, saying, just in case in an emergency, I might need to invite somebody to my church. Yep. There are ways we can reach people, and it becomes less about us and more about him. There was this guy that was in Chicago with his little boy, and he said they were walking down. They were looking at the big skyscrapers in Chicago, And there was a skyscraper that they were building. And the little kid looked up and said, Dad, look at all those little boys up there. And the dad said, Son, those are not little boys up there. Those are grown men. He goes, well, why are they so small? And he said, well, they're just so high up. He goes, boy, when they get to heaven, there won't be anything left of them, will there? You know, I think the closer we get to Jesus, the less there is of us and there more is of heaven. And that's what we mean by prioritizing the things of God. It is true. The nearer we come to Christ, the closer we are to sharing Jesus with others, and they see Christ, not us. That's what pointing to Christ can look like. Here's another thought. This is my third point. Pointing to Christ in prayer. Prayer is the most powerful way I know of pointing people to Christ. You know, you can point people to Christ before you even meet them, before you even know who they're going to be, because when you pray and say, God, just open up the door for me today. Just bring me a divine appointment if you want to. God, just bring me a divine appointment. Anybody you put in my path, Lord, that you want, you just let me know. You know what you're doing? You're praying for somebody you don't even know yet so that divine appointment can actually happen to you. Prayer can start the divine appointment. Say, God, I'm willing. Just bring somebody to me for me to be a witness to or to be good to or to pray for, whatever I need to do. God, just open the door, and prayer opens that door for you. Prayer is what puts people in your path. It's true. I don't believe in coincidences. I don't. I believe that God has ordered our steps. I don't believe in coincidences. I believe that we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't always tell us what it's going to be. But when we get out there and it happens, you go, oh yeah, this is what God had ordered. This is what the Lord set up. Seen it happen so many times in my life, and I've heard in your lives as well. Here's what we do. The best way to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in your daily walk is to prepare for it on your knees. God, get me ready for this day. This is the day the Lord has made. I'll rejoice and be glad in it. I'm going to show somebody goodness today. I'm going to be your witness today. Whatever you want me to do, God, I'll do it. And God will order your steps, and you will all of a sudden notice joy starts breaking out in your life. It's true. You start looking forward to the day. Joy breaks out in your life as God brings those people into you and into across your walk. Prayer is like the adventure that starts in Christ. I got to tell you an incredible story. This was so neat. Michael Goodman, the guy I told you about before, he tells me all kind of wonderful things. This is my favorite story ever. Michael Goodman said he was somewhere and he was playing ping pong. And he was playing ping pong with a guy named Connor. He didn't know him, he just met him, was playing ping pong with him. It was another student at Arkansas Tech. And they decided that they were going to challenge each other. They were going to play in 1 week's time 100 ping pong games, even if it was in the middle of the night, 100 of them over the week, and whoever won was the champion of the world. And so Michael and Connor played 100 ping pong games. And during that time, he found out about Connor, that Connor was an atheist. He didn't believe in God. He had had some hurts in his life, and he just didn't believe in God anymore. And didn't really care about God. And he said stuff about it, but Michael didn't jump on it real quick. He just kept playing ping pong and meeting him regularly. 100 games of ping pong over a week's time. And he said at the end of that week, they became sort of good friends. And Michael said, hey, man, I can just see him right now. Hey, man, we're having a retreat this weekend. And we want, it's just some friends, we're going to this place. It's just an overnight retreat. All you gotta do is bring a little sleeping bag. Oh, I got an extra one. Just come on and go with us. And he goes, okay. He says, they got a ping pong table there. Okay, great. So they went, and this guy, they couldn't believe he went, but Connor went with them. And there's Connor in the middle of a Chi Alpha group there doing worship songs and in this old building. Said it's sort of dark in there, but they're in this old building with broken down lights or whatever. And the guy's there and he's looking around and you can tell he doesn't know what's going on. But there, people are sharing testimonies and all this stuff. And finally, Michael says, hey, is there anybody here who needs prayer or wants us to pray for you? And a couple of people had a prayer request. And then this guy goes, raises his hand. Michael goes, you want us to pray for you? He said, no. If God is real, he can answer for himself. I said, okay. And the guy closed his eyes and says, God, if you're real, you're going to have to show me the light. And at that moment, a light in a little can light turned on right on top of his head. It was a light that had a short in it, and it just flashed down on him. Flashed down on him, and he sort of startled him. And then the light went off. And the next morning they baptized him. Here's the picture. Here's the picture. Look at this. Tell you. You know what made that happen? All those kind of things that I talked to you about. He just was good to this guy. And he prioritized the things of God in his life. And then he prayed for him for a whole week of ping pong. He prayed. By the way, Michael won the ping pong tournament. He prayed. And then he led him to Jesus. And guess who helped? The Lord who sent the light. That to me is just, that's what happens when people learn to point people to Jesus. What does it do in your heart? What does it do to your heart when you say, God, you've got so much for me to do, and all you've called me to do is really to point people to Jesus in whatever way I can? Or maybe you're in this room today and you're going, whew, I don't point people to Jesus. I point people to everything but Jesus. People around me, there's no telling what they think is important to me. Well, God can turn that around today. God today can fill you with the Holy Spirit up and make you, turn you into a different person. And your priorities will change. It doesn't mean you become a missionary all of a sudden, but you do become a missionary in that you point people to Jesus. Or maybe you're in this room and you're going, hey, I'm like the guy playing ping pong. I'm like Rasul. I don't know God. I don't know God like you're talking about, but I want to know him. Man, I felt so strongly during this worship time today. It was so powerful. There's some people in here, you're hurting. And today's your day. Right now, the Lord is pointing to you. We pointed to Jesus today in the service, and now he's pointing to you and said, I love you. I love you. I want to change your life. Would you all stand with me? I'm so grateful that you came. I don't want anybody leaving, if you will. Just hang here just a minute. I'm so glad you came today. We're going to sing one song, and then our prayer team's going to come. And I really believe that there's some divine appointments that are in this room today. Yeah, on Memorial Day weekend. God spoke to some of your hearts about some big things. And also, I want to go on and tell you, we had someone speak a word earlier in prayer that healing is in the room today. And if you need to be prayed for healing, the healer's in the room too. He heals lives and he heals bodies. And they're going to be here for you in just a moment. We're going to sing this song. Those of you that are online, we're praying for you right now. All you got to do is say their own.